The words of those songs are "Peace be still," speaking about the time in which Jesus Christ calmed the storm and the fear and the fret that the disciples had at that time. And I hope that's what you had allowed Jesus Christ to do for you this morning. You may be coming to his house with storms in your life and things that are occupying your thoughts and your emotions. And at this moment, I pray that the Lord would be able to quiet your hearts and allow you to receive the message of his word. And I guarantee this, that Jesus Christ will give you what you need today if you're willing to listen to what he has to say and willing to obey what he gives you to follow. And that's one way to get a benefit from the message of God's word every time. If you would, Luke chapter 23 this morning and verse number 46, we are concluding a series of messages on the seven sayings from the cross. And this is one that we have been going through on Sunday mornings, and I praise the Lord for it. And it has certainly been a tremendous blessing to my life and allowed me to appreciate and understand what our Savior went through more than I even understood. You know, it's amazing that you can grow up in church, hear the gospel of Christ preached over and over again, and sing the songs that even we sang this morning, precious words about what he did, and yet still have such a lack of understanding of what he accomplished. And I believe it comes to this, as brethren, I'll always encourage you, is that study the Word of God yourself. Dive into it yourself. The things that I'm going to relay and show you are from my time of study and my preparation and prayer with the Lord. But I have identified this, that these are such broad subjects that for me to touch on everything that Jesus Christ is doing and saying is really impossible. If it was that, then I'd pretty much preach on it for the rest of my time here. And that's how large of a subject matter it is. And so you need to get into the Word of God. You need to be involved in studying the Scriptures and asking that the Holy Spirit of God will open your eyes to these wonderful truths. And it will change your life. It will change your life. You know, often I believe, even in the day in which we live, that there are those questions that come to our mind. Does God's Word have any power? Can Jesus Christ change lives anymore? And we are basing that upon how we look at our world, that it is in a mess and it is headed further and further into sin and so much against the things of God that we wonder and we begin to doubt, does God's Word have power? You know, anytime I doubt God's Word having power, I need to just get into God's Word, and He shows me that it is powerful. Amen? See, it's the Word of God that takes away all those doubts, relieves all those questions. And then once you get into God's Word, you can live a life knowing that God's Word is powerful, and God's Word can change those that we have already put off and said that they'll never change. And I believe that. The world's mentality is there are some things that will never change. God's mentality is, he says, I can change them. Amen. And so Luke chapter 23 and number 46, we're looking at the final and last statement of our Lord from the cross. And if you follow along with your eyes as I read, it says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, or said thus, he gave up the ghost. The words that our Savior uttered, his final words from the cross, were these: Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to open our eyes to this statement and to give us what it is that we desperately need this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for recording these sayings in your Gospels. And Father, how that even just through a brief statement, and through a few words, there is powerful truths that were not just for the day and age in which Christ was in, but it is for us today. And Father, I pray that this morning that you would give me the liberty and the wisdom in knowing how to rightly divide your word and to present these truths in a way that would be very relevant and in a way that would be easily applied to each and every one of our lives. Lord, my heart is heavy this morning. I know that there are those that are in our midst that do not know you. That they have never trusted in your Son for their salvation, never come to him in acknowledgement of their sin and in repentance, and never have placed their full faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Father, I pray that this morning, through the preaching of your word, that you would bring conviction to their heart and to their life,
that today would be their day of salvation and they would have understanding of exactly what was accomplished on that very awful and dreadful day. But then, Lord, my heart is also burdened for those who know You, that have already accepted the salvation and the gift of grace and mercy. But, Father, yet they live without any acknowledgement of the cross and without any love for what You've done. Your Word says that if You love Me, keep My commandments. And, Father, there are some things that need to be addressed this morning, that Your Spirit, I pray, would be able to get a hold of some hearts and that there would be a turning back to You. And, Lord, that there would be great victory in Your people's lives today, that we can be drawn closer to You and, Lord, truly live as You have commanded, that we would live righteously, soberly, and holy and godly in this world. So, Father, I pray that You would extend those things, that You would accomplish a great and mighty work, and anything else that You're desiring to do that, Father, we may not even understand or know about, we pray that today that would be accomplished. And as always, Lord, I'll give You the praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Matthew chapter 11, in verses 28 through 30, the Bible says this of a statement that the Lord made. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." These verses record a wonderful invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. It is an invitation to come unto Him at any time and at anywhere to obtain precious benefits that will meet and satisfy not only the needs of our life, but more importantly, the needs of our soul. We were reminded in Hebrews chapter 4, even Wednesday night, as we preached on our great high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We are reminded through that scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ knows what it is that we go through. And not only does He know what we struggle with and know what the burdens of our soul and our hearts are, but that He is also touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That the griefs and the sorrows and the burdens and the problems that we are experiencing and at times feel overwhelmed by, that it is also Jesus Christ that bears those burdens, those trials, and those feelings with us. And I thought about that statement and thinking on the things that Jesus Christ does for us, a question came to mind, and that is this: what makes our Savior care so much? Why is it that Jesus Christ cares about each and every one of us in a very personal and real way? That it is not just a statement of this, of that I love the world or I care for the world, but that He makes it personal, that He says to you and I, He says, "Come unto Me." It is a personal cry. It is a personal invitation. What makes Him take special interest in our own personal needs? That today we can proclaim that He is a personal Savior, that He is a personal provider, that He is a personal friend, that He's not just the one that we all come to, but that Jesus Christ can walk with you just as He would walk with me in such intimacy and in such a personal way. You know, I think if we were to look to the answer of those questions and many others that we could throw up today, all the answers would be found in the love of Jesus Christ. They would all be found in that aspect, in that attribute, that Jesus Christ loves you. You know, it is His love that has moved Him to communicate His compassion to us. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. It was not a shout from the heavens. It was not a message written in the sky that God declared. He says, "I love each and every one of you." but His love was communicated by giving of His Son. There is something that those that in that day were able to see. There is a message and a story that we can tell that not only was God moved to express His compassion, but that His mercy reached out to supply our needs. It wasn't that God just sent His Son and said, "Here, He is a token of My love to you." But that His Son went to the cross, that He shed His only blood and His precious blood, that He supplied everything that we needed, the forgiveness of sin, the saving of our souls, the provision for our life here and now, and the provision for eternity to come. That He did something, and in His mercy and in His grace, He reached down and picked us up out of the miry pit. He did something that we did not deserve. We were speaking about this in our youth Sunday school class this morning and bringing out the aspect that we do not deserve salvation. What it is that you and I deserve is the fires of hell for all of eternity. We were the offenders. He was the innocent Lamb of God. But yet in His mercy, His love, and His grace, He says, "I will go to the cross. I will shed My blood. I will pay for the sins of the world, that whosoever shall call upon My name shall be saved." That is coming from the love of God. You know, I found this to be very interesting, but it is simply this, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has always been in love with us. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Now just meditate and think of that statement there. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That means that He loved me before I was. That means that He will always love me, even when I disobey Him, even though I reject Him, even though I rebel against Him, and that He will continue to shower me with His love, even if I'm walking in the right path. You know this, brethren, that there is nothing that you can do or say that will remove the love of Jesus Christ from you. There is nothing. He will love you. And it doesn't matter if you are lost today or saved. The love of Jesus Christ is still extended to you. Whether you reject Him or you accept Him, His love is everlasting. He will love you for all of time. You know, it is the love of God that surpasses all comprehension of you and I. And it goes far beyond any of our human capability. You know, I think about this. We say that we love one another, that we have those in our life that we love. But you know, when we compare it to the love of God, our love is so far below. The Bible goes on to say in the gospel, or excuse me, in 1 John, that God is love. What that simply means is this, is that love is what He is. It's an attribute of His. It is what He is, that everything about God is done in love. That there is nothing that God does that is outside of the scope of His love. Now, I know a lot of times we question that. We say, "Well, wait a minute, God, You're allowing me to go through these difficulties and these trials. Do You love me?" Yes, He does love you. We've been preaching and teaching on that for months now, of trying to get us to see and understand that the things that God allows us to go through, whether they're good or bad, are done in love. That God in His love has set our course. He has numbered our steps. He knows where we're going. And I'll tell you this, it is almost an experience that is like none other, that sometimes when we go through the deepest valleys and the trials is where we understand the greatest love that God has to offer. See, remember, there's a human nature here that we battle with. When things are going well, we're not connected with the love of God like we ought to. But when we're in the valleys, when we're in the pits, or we're in the times of our life that we don't understand, and we've come to the end of ourselves, that it is there that we recognize and see when God reaches out and touches us, when God pulls us up, when God does those little things in our life to show us that He loves us. You remember those of you that are married today? Those first years that you spent of how little notes are left around the house and how things were done and how you noticed everything. You know, my wife, I'd notice if she did something special in setting out my clothes or cleaning up after me. I mean, it was just every little thing. You saw that. You know, but just like human nature, over time, we forget those things. You know, you come home and you just expect the meal to be on the table, or you just expect those things to be fixed around the house, and we don't see them as as demonstrations of love. You know, that's how it is with God sometimes. That we just take His love for granted. That all the little things that God is doing day in and day out, we don't see. We don't recognize. And if we don't see them and we don't recognize them, then we don't appreciate them as we ought to. You know, it is out of the depths of His love that He calls out these invitations. Think about what Matthew 11 said. His invitations are this: come unto me. Come unto me. Jesus Christ is beckoning each and every one of you to come unto Him. Then He also says this: I will give you rest. If you come unto me, I have something for you. Do you know each and every one of us needs rest in some area of our life today? That we are all struggling with something. There is something on each and every one of our minds that we are worrying about, we're fretting about, we're concerned about. And if we just come to Jesus Christ, He says, I will give you rest. He can supply everything. He's not talking about one aspect. He says, whatever you need, I can supply. I like His other statement here where He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That it is in that school of teaching with the Lord Jesus Christ that He shows how we transfer our burdens to Him and take His light loads upon us. He sits there and in tender care and love shows us how it is that life ought to be lived. It is there that He shows us that His grace is sufficient. It is there that He teaches us such wonderful truths and gives us wonderful benefits that we sit there and we feel like there's no care in the world. As we sit at the feet of Jesus, we can be like Mary, who there she put aside everything else, set aside the busyness of her day, and she just sat there at the feet of Christ and just listened to Him. But too often we're like Martha, her sister. We're cumbered about with the business of our life, running around trying to do this for God and do that for our Savior. And we miss out on those times of sitting at His feet and allowing Him to teach us. We need those times with the Lord. And then He also mentions again in His invitation, He says, if you come unto me, I'll give you rest and I'll teach you something that you've never known before. And He says once again, and ye shall find rest in your souls. See, a lot of us, the reason we're physically burnt, and the reason we're physically worn is because inside our souls we have no rest. We toss and turn. We fret and worry. We don't give up things to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore it affects everything. The soul is the inward part of man. It affects everything else. It affects our spirit. It affects our body. And Jesus Christ says, if you come unto me, I'll meet the need. I'll go to the heart of the matter. And you know what? From there outward, everything will be taken care of. This is the invitation of Jesus Christ. This morning, Jesus Christ invites you to do three things. Number one, He invites you to come unto Him. David said in Psalm 16 and verse number 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. David is a man that I believe often came and sat at the feet of Jesus and allowed Him to remove the burdens and the cares of life. He says, you know what? In the presence of God, there is joy. Christian, do you have joy this morning? Are you truly satisfied with your life? Or are there problems there that are taking and stealing the joy and the satisfaction from you? Step number one, come to Jesus. See, just being in His presence, being around Him, is going to spark and bring some joy in your life. But then not only that, He says, secondly, not only must you come to Him, but you must lay your burdens upon Him. The Bible says in Psalm 55 and verse number 22, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. David once again says there's a benefit to casting our burdens upon the Lord. See, we come to the Lord, but we come for a purpose to lay our cares and our burdens upon Him. And then lastly, learn all about Him. Jesus puts that in there. I always like that statement. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. See, there are some things that we could do very well learning from Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christian, and that means to be Christ-like. And so therefore, to be Christ-like, we must learn of Christ. We can live a meek and lowly life. We can live with the strengths that our Savior had. We can live with victory over sin. We can live with peace that passeth all understanding. But the problem comes back to this, is we will not come, we will not lay, and we will not learn. And so we go through our life still struggling and never really experiencing all that the love of God has to give us. You know, my friends, it is when we come, lay and learn in the response of God's love, it is only then when He takes our burdens and lifts them off of our shoulders. Let me ask you this morning, do you have burdens too heavy to bear? Well, come to Calvary. Jesus is there. Do you have some despair in your soul? Has your soul been cast down? Then come to Calvary. Jesus is there. You want a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, who satisfies your every need? Then come to Calvary. Jesus is there. See, the message of the cross proclaims how our burdens can be lifted from our shoulders and laid upon the Savior's. That is what the message of the cross proclaims. See, the seven sayings from the cross are more than just words that fulfill prophecy. They're more than just words that expressed agony. These were words that communicated the love of God and demonstrated just how far the mercies of God will go to reach you and I. You know, after hearing His words and reading of all the actions, if Jesus does not mean all the world to you, then something is wrong. Something is wrong. How could we forget, neglect, or refuse the wonderful love of God? I mean, honestly, if we have truly come to these passages and truly allowed the Spirit of God to teach our heart and show us what He did and what He said and what He wants to accomplish, how is it that Jesus is not all the world to us? Why is it that we struggle with living for Him? Why is it that we struggle singing about Him? Why is it that we struggle praying to Him? I'll tell you these messages, if you allow God to get a hold of your heart, will change you forever. They won't just be words. They will be words of love to you. See, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because He is able to forgive you. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise, because He is able to secure your soul for all of eternity. Jesus said, woman, behold thy son, because He is able to provide for you. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken Me? Because He was and is your substitute. Jesus said, I thirst, because He will satisfy the thirst of your soul. Jesus said, it is finished, because He wanted you to understand that everything that you need in this life and in the life to come, He has done. Now that in itself is an amazing thing. See, from the first moments upon the cross of Calvary to the final dying breath of Jesus Christ, He was continually communicating His love for you and I. His words were words of love, affirming that if you and I come to Him, He will in no wise cast us out. His words were words of mercy, affirming that He offers grace to whosoever will call upon His name. You know, His love has been extended. His love has been shown. But the response still lies within your own hands. Will you come, lay, and learn? Is that what you will do? Will you come to Jesus for your salvation? Will you come to Jesus and receive Him as your Lord and Savior? And then after doing those, will you follow Him as His disciple? You know, I want you to remember this. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. That our love is not on our own accord. Our love is attached because Jesus Christ loved us first and foremost. We were born into this world as children of disobedience. We were ones that rejected God, rebelled from God, ran from God. But once the love of God shone in our hearts and we understood what it is that He did, the natural response is this, brethren, to love Him. If you love somebody, you'll live for somebody. You know, I hope these series of messages have highlighted the love of God that was demonstrated to us by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But let me ask this. It's a very serious question. Has it increased your love? You know, the preaching of the cross was not designed just to stir us. It was designed to change us. Paul said that. He says the preaching of the cross is power. And that is that dunamis power, that explosive power. I don't know about you, but when I've seen dynamite go off, something shook and something's changed. And I believe that's what we ought to allow God to do in our life, that when the preaching of the cross goes forth, when these sayings of the cross are expounded upon, that we allow it like a piece of dynamite to shake our lives and to change us. Because I'll tell you this, that God wants to blow some things out of your life that aren't right. God wants to change something in you. God wants to transform you into the image of His Son. But you're going to have to allow Him to do that because it still rests in your hand. You have to make that decision. God, I'll allow You to change me. And in doing so, you must come unto Him. You must lay aside everything you think and everything that you know and everything that you want to do and sit at His feet and allow Him to teach you something about who He is. And it is only then that you will be changed. Coming to church won't change you. Listening to the preaching won't change you unless you come to Jesus and let Him change you. Brother, I'm serious about this. There are things that are going on that these messages and the message of the cross will change, and yet we just put it off as saying, well, it's only for those who are lost. No, it isn't. It's for those who are saved. Because we need to get shaken. We need to get stirred. We need to get motivated over what our Savior did. You know, this morning, we read the final words of our Savior. As He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. It is after these words that Jesus Christ closes His eyes in death and returns to His Father. You know, like each statement previously uttered, His final words hold some profound truths for each and every one of us. I think right away when we see Him make this statement, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit, we see the Son of God resting in the hands of His Heavenly Father. Now, I believe that's a wonderful picture of trust. That here He is willing. He says, Father, come and take me. I trust You fully. You know, Christians, that's what we need to have. Complete trust in God. That is called walking by faith. That is called living by faith. That as we go about that we say, God, I'm going to take this step based upon Your word and based upon Your promises, but I'm going to trust that I am in Your hands. You know what? The Bible promises that no man can pluck you out of My Father's hands. So these aren't little scrawny hands. These aren't frail hands. These are the biggest hands that you've ever seen. That you can run all the way around there and you're not getting out. But you have to trust to stay in those hands. That's what Jesus showed. But you know, these words, teach a powerful message unlike all the other statements that he made. See, these words do not declare a completion of our redemption. These words do not offer some provision or promise of meeting a need. These words do not even reveal an inward suffering. But what these words do proclaim are three of the most important truths to living a content and victorious Christian life. I want us to look at three things here this morning very quickly. Is number one, we see in the statement as he starts his statement, he says, Father. First thing that we see that is very important to living a content and victorious Christian life is a restored relationship. See, when the darkness covered the sky to hide our precious Savior from the public's eye, it was there in that darkness that a terrible transaction took place between a father and his son. Based on Christ's fourth statement from the cross, we see that God forsook his son because the sins of the world were laid upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the holy God, the holy Father, reacted out of holiness and he turned his back upon sin and he poured out his judgment upon it. It was there in that darkness that our Savior went through the most agonizing events of his life as he had been separated from the Father and as he became sin for us and suffered the punishment of sin. Now I want to say this. Never before had Jesus been separated from his Father. Since before the world was formed, the Father and the Son had always enjoyed sweet communion and fellowship with one another. But our sin put a barrier between the Father and the Son. Our sin broke that fellowship. Sin always destroys. You know, this is the problem that mankind has had since the beginning, or back in the Garden of Eden, excuse me. The problem is this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Many of you remember the account of Adam and Eve in the garden, and how they deliberately chose to disobey the commands of God. That they knew what God had said, and yet they made a decision to disobey God. And after they had disobeyed God, you will notice this, that everything that God had designed for their pleasure was being destroyed. If you would go with me to Genesis chapter 3, there's some things I'd like to point out here. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 8. Three things took place after the sin in the garden. Number one, in verses 8 through 10, we see that sin broke fellowship with God. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Immediately as sin entered into the world, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened to the truth of good and evil. And the natural response there was to hide themselves, to clothe themselves, and you notice there, to run away from where God was. As God comes through the garden, he knows and senses that something has changed and something is different. And they come and he calls out to them. And they said, we can't be around you, God. You're holy and we're sinful. And there was that broken fellowship. God couldn't walk with them like he used to. God couldn't talk with them like he used to. And that fellowship was broken. But then you get into verse number 16. We also see that sin brought punishment of God. As he goes down in verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of all thy days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Here he gives exactly what it is, the punishment. He separates them from the garden. He brings about judgment upon them. And in this judgment, there is also the judgment of death. He says, from this point on, he says, thou shalt return unto the ground where you came from. He says, you will physically die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, does it not? Broken fellowship, judgment, but then also we see that sin caused separation from God. Back in verse number 24, it says, so he drove out the man from the place at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. What God intended for mankind, they were set apart from. Let me say this, please listen very carefully this morning. Don't deceive yourselves into believing that sin is your friend. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't play games with God and say that I can live this way, act this way, talk that way, think this way, do these things, and God is somehow still pleased with you. Sin, no matter how you view it in the scale of wrong, is sin. And the Bible says that it is sin that separates. Someone wisely said this, sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will make you pay more than you're willing to spend. See, sin never brings lasting satisfaction or pleasure. Yet there are many that deceive themselves in thinking that it does. The only thing sin has ever brought and will only continue to bring is this: heartache, pain, and destruction. That's all it will bring. And anybody that sits here and thinks that they can continue in sin and live in sin and avoid those things are deceiving themselves. Because God says very clearly, He says, I will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We don't like the reaping times because they're heartaches and hurts and destruction. But let me say this. If you don't like those times, then don't enter into sin. Don't enter into the sin and violate God's law. Adam and Eve didn't like the consequences that came. They didn't like the change that had happened in their life. But yet God came and says, you know what? You chose to break my law. This is what happens. And yet we look at our lives and we see they're in shambles and they're broken apart and these things are going on in our life and we stand there and say, why is this all happening? What happens? Because we choose to sin. Our problems would be gone if we just make right choices. We won't experience those things in our personal life, in our home life, in our marriages, if we just obey what God has to say. I'll tell you this, simply when we choose to sin, we're giving in to the plan of the devil. He says in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, that the thief has come not but for to kill, to destroy, and steal. Jesus Christ has come to give life. He's come to bring reconciliation. You know, I want you to consider this. For 3 hours, Jesus became sin for us. And out of all the suffering that He endured, it was those 3 hours that were the most awful hours of His life. Once the judgment of sin had passed, once the payment of sin had been offered, the fellowship between Jesus and the Father was restored. And you see it in this statement, Father, into thy hands. It's no longer my God. It's my Father. You know, I can't help but think and ask, how is it that some Christians can live deliberately in sin and not experience the agony of separation from their Father? And I'll tell you this, as Christians, when we sin, there is a break in our fellowship and in our relationship. Because the Bible says so. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's something that God has said to those who are even children of His. And if God's not hearing us and God's not listening to us, then we're not walking close with the Father. He says in Proverbs chapter 15, 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayers of the righteous. You know, it's a sad thing when sin no longer grieves a Christian. It ought to. It ought to. There are two reasons why the grief does not come. I believe, number one, those that do not grieve over sin that claim Christ have never really been saved. Matthew chapter 7 speaks about that judgment where those who stand before the Lord will say to Him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Why does God not know them? Because that barrier of sin has never been broken down. There has never been a time where there was true repentance of sin and acknowledging of sin, that it was not a prayer that was uttered. It was not some fear of going to hell, but it was this: I have offended a holy and righteous God, and that whether He gives me anything of any blessing, I must make right. I must appease His holiness and His righteousness and go through that door called Jesus Christ. I still believe that there are those that are within churches today that profess to be Christians and proclaim to know Jesus Christ, but yet still living in sin and not having the grief of the Holy Spirit within, go on deceiving themselves, thinking, you know what? I'm saved. But there's no agony within. David said, when I sinned against God, my bones roared within me. When you grieve the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you, you can't keep on living like you want to live. You're the most miserable individual in the world at that time. I can tell you from experience. As a child of God trying to run from God, and yet it was miserable. There was nothing satisfying in life. Because there was Jesus living within saying, you know what? I'm not going to allow it. I love you too much to walk in the way of the wicked. But you know, those who can continually, deliberately choose sin, you need to ask yourself, are you truly saved? Don't wait till the judgment where God looks at you and says, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know you. How sad it would be on that day to have lived your whole life as a Christian, to give even of your talents and your efforts to the Lord, and for Him to look at you and say, I don't even know who you are. I think there's another reason, and we find this in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7. That when sin no longer grieves a Christian, or grieves one who proclaims to be a Christian, sometimes it's because they're not even saved. Other times it's because they have vexed their soul so terribly. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7 and 8, the Bible is speaking about Lot. Many of you are familiar with that in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, how Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and eventually was in the city of Sodom, living there amongst all the vile and abominable works. And the Word of God says here in 2 Peter, and delivered just Lot. And that means that Lot was saved. But he says he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and in hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You know, I believe a Christian can go down the path of being so backslidden from God. The Spirit of God is so vexed and so grieved that they no longer hear His voice. I want to show you something here, and this is so important. The reason Lot was vexed is because he seen and hearing all these unlawful deeds. Now, Christian, I'm going to just take a side trail here. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful who you hang around. Be careful what influences come into your life. You say, well, I'm going to be careful. You know, Lot had the same idea that you have. Well, it's greener over here. I can enjoy a little bit of the benefits of the world. I can receive some of the blessings that this life has to offer. But I'll tell you this, in doing so, you're going to have to pitch your tent looking towards Sodom. And there is going to be that allure and that pulling upon your flesh and upon that old carnal nature that eventually you'll be in Sodom. And when the messengers of God come and when the preaching of God's word is declared, you sit there and say, it does not apply to me. What a sad situation. You talk about being saved by the skin of your teeth. That's all Lot was. Those angels dragged him out. But he never did anything for God. You know, it comes that way that we listen and see things that we ought not to see. Remember what the Bible says? We ought to be simple concerning evil. I don't need to know what this filthy world is up to. I don't really care. I don't need to be hanging around and doing the things that this filthy world is doing. I'm a Christian. I'm a peculiar person. I ought to be different. And I'll tell you this, it is through those things that we have to set up those protections that we will stay in close relationship with the Father. You know, I believe those are the two reasons why many who profess Christ can live in sin and not be grieved at all. They're not in Christ, or they vexed Christ so much that they're no longer coming to Him. They're no longer laying things on Him, and they're no longer learning of Him. They're learning of the world. They're learning of sin. They're learning of the way of the devil. You know, when Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was declaring the agonies of being separated from His Father. But once that sin had been dealt with, His relationship was restored. You know, there's a lesson for us who are saved this morning in that. As Christian, may I remind you that your sin has been paid for and that you are no longer a debtor to the flesh. You no longer have to live unto the flesh. You no longer have to submit to the flesh. You no longer even have to listen to what this fleshly body tells you. Because Jesus has forgiven those sins and He has taken away. And if you'll let Him, He'll take away the shame. He'll take away the guilt. He'll take away all those things that haunt you and tear you up. And He says, I'll let you walk in Me. Jesus has paid your sin debt and He has opened the door to full fellowship and communion with the Father. That's what He did on the cross. And you have become a child of God. You have become an heir of the saints. And you have become a partaker of His divine nature. Those three things are messages in themselves. Just because you said, I'll take Jesus. Those rights can never be taken from you. They can never be removed or lost. But I'll tell you, the fragile bond of communion with the Father can be. If you are not living a victorious Christian life, if you are not enjoying moment by moment fellowship with the Father, then this morning you need to repent of your sins and come unto Jesus. Give them to Him and ask for victory. And then start learning about the one who you ought to be following. Too much time is spent learning of things that don't do us any good and don't have any eternal benefit. We're diligent in that, But are we diligent in learning of our Savior? See, for some of you, it's been a long separation. And like David, your spirit is dried up within you. You know what? You need to follow David's formula to revival. Would you go to Psalm 51 with me? Please pay attention. I'd like to finish this message. I need you to focus and pay attention. I believe there are some things here that I want to share in conclusion that will answer and help a lot of the situations and the problems that you're going through. David's formula, this is after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered her husband, lied to the nation, done many wicked and vile things. And he comes and he says, you know, Lord, I feel dried up within. Your spirit's not joyous and satisfying within me. And the first thing that he did is in verses 1 through 4, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Number one, David came to him in repentance. He came unto Christ. And I like he uses some very powerful words. He says, I have acknowledged my sin and my transgression. He says, it is only before you, God, that I have sinned. He wasn't blaming it on anybody else. He wasn't making excuses. He wasn't trying to twist things. He says, what I've done is wrong. And Lord, I must repent. Number two, in verse number 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit unto me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me in thy free spirit. Not only did David come and repent of his sins, but secondly, he laid his burdens upon Christ. He says, Jesus, I am dried up within. My bones have been broken. The joy has been taken. There is no satisfaction in my life. These are weighing heavy upon me. And he took those and he put them on Christ. He says, I'll trade them for your yoke. You understand that's what Christ wants to do for you? If you just come. You just get out of your stubbornness and out of your rebellion and say, God, I have sinned against you. The joy and the satisfaction that can well up in your heart. But it's still in your hands. But David did the third thing, and that is this. In verse number 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Not only did he come in repentance, not only did he lay his burdens, but then he let him teach him how to be meek and lowly. He says, Lord, I want to be like you, that I can teach your commandments. I can teach your word. You know, it is only when you restore that relationship with Jesus Christ, when you restore that relationship with the Father, that there will be real satisfaction. Without a close relationship with your Father, your Christian life will be full of heartaches and pain. There will be no shouts for joy. Instead, there will be cries of sorrow. But when you draw close to your Father's side, like Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 8, the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. Christian, let me ask you, how's your relationship with your Father this morning? How's your relationship? Does it need restoring? Does it need to be reestablished? This morning, why not come and accept Jesus' invitation to come, lay, and learn? A powerful truth in one word, Father. Is He your Father? But He not only says that, He goes in, He says, into thy hands. Not only did He restore a relationship, but He released ownership. The Bible says that if we are saved, we are bought with a price. We are not our own. But we are to glorify God in our body, soul, and spirit. He teaches us that we as believers must release ownership. Too often we're still trying to live life our own way. Still trying to do things in our own wisdom. And I'll tell you this, when you're walking one way, if it's not walking with the Father, then you do not have a relationship. Jesus said, into thy hands, I'm yours. Is that your testimony today? Jesus, I'm yours. Whatever you want of me, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to correct, I'll correct. You're the owner. I'm the one who's indebted to you. But not only that, He teaches us to rest in citizenship. Because He says, into thy hands I entrust or I commend my spirit. See, there's wonderful assurance there. These three principles, these three truths will keep you content and victorious in your Christian life. If you have the relationship with the Father, if you release that ownership, and you have that assurance in your citizenship that one day you will be with the Lord. See, for Jesus Christ, the cross was a triumph. Though it was the darkest moment in all of time and in all of His life, what was accomplished during those awful moments was victory. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died to save you for now and for all of eternity. And for us who are saved, it is the will of God that we live our lives in Him and live a life that would reflect the victory that was on the cross. How can we do this? I'm going to leave you with three things this morning. Number one, it is done through a living relationship. A living relationship. Not a dead relationship. Not a stagnant relationship. But one that is vibrant and alive. You must be walking with the Father. Number two, it is done by releasing ownership. There are some of you that you are saved today, but you still have not presented your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul thought about the cross and what Christ did, he says, it's my reasonable service. Look at what Christ has done for me. Should I not give it all back to Him? And then there are still some. This can be accomplished by resting in assured faith. There are still those that are struggling with assurance of salvation. You doubt God's word. You're not walking by faith. You're walking by sight. And that's why you're not content. That's why you're not victorious. Jesus' last words were this, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Could you say that today? Father, in your hands I entrust everything about me. Let's have heads bowed, eyes closed.